Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you by God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for this morning is taken from the second letter of Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 19, which printed in the hymnal, in the bulletin, reads, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." That, my friends, is the English Standard Version of the Bible. Well, one of them. There is another, also the English Standard Version of the Bible, which reads, once again, verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Why the difference? I'll let you know. The version of the English Standard Version, the translation printed in the hymnal, comes from the English Standard Version printed in England and Canada and New Zealand and Australia. You know, the English. The second version that I read to you is the English Standard Version, which was printed for us low-level Americans. American English. Does it really matter? Does it? How far can we go? I bring that up not only because, well, it flummoxed me as soon as I got the hymnal, as soon as I got the bulletin, and I realized it was a different translation, slightly different. The words mean the same, just a slightly rearranging of them. And I think the American is better. We have that prophetic word fully confirmed. That's where the rubber hits the road. The word is fully confirmed. Because what can you say? How much more in this world can you say is fully confirmed? That's sure. I know there used to be the commercials for Prudential Insurance where they equated their service and their products to the Rock of Gibraltar, which is so ancient and has been around for so long that the Greeks even called it one of the shoulders of Hercules to show that it would last forever and be that strong as their little demigod Hercules. What else can we say about that? Almost nothing. Because the world in its craziness always wants something new. We want something new and supposedly improved. And if it's not new, if it's not modern, if it's not chic, how many people really want it? Case in point from the secular world. Right after Pop-Tarts hit the market, everybody went crazy over those little things. I don't know why. They're mostly crust. They got as much fruit in them as maybe if you were to take a banana and a fondue fork and broke off a little bit. They got hardly any fruit, mostly sugar, mostly fat, mostly flour. But hey, people love them. And so another major food conglomerate said, "We are going to jump on this market. We're going to put out our own. We're going to beat Kellogg's and the Pop-Tarts at their own game." And so Post Company came out with their own form. And to give it a more homey name, to make it sound like your grandma made it, you know, in the little farmhouse, and it was so much better because it was made by hand, they called them, instead of Pop-Tarts, little tarts that popped out of the toaster, they called them Country Squares. And they flopped big time, even though they had more fruit inside of them. Supposedly the crust was a little bit better. It actually had some flavor. You weren't just eating cardboard with a smear of jam on it. But it flopped because at that time, country was seen as backwards. You know, it's the same word as hick and redneck. Long before Jeff Foxworthy made the word redneck be popular. And then, since this was the 1960s, you know the problems with the word square. All because of the words. And because it didn't sound new. It didn't have the joy of pop tarts. To give it a more spiritual understanding. Several years ago, I was at a pastor's meeting. And one young pastor in this room full of, at that time, a lot of veterans of the faith, was talking about how he was doing something new in his congregation. Brand new. And one of the things he had decided to do was, in his service, to streamline worship so that it would be hopefully easier, more palatable to younger people, was not only had they decided to just get rid of their organ and get rid of so much other things, that one of the things was there was only one reading from Scripture every Sunday so that they could concentrate on that one reading of Scripture. And the other thing was they had gotten rid of all of their hymnals. Now, this was a few years before they came out with Lutheran worship, when most people were still using the Lutheran hymnal. You know, the old red book. And they got rid of them. Because this young pastor said, in this room of about 20 other pastors, anything written over 100 years ago cannot speak to people today. And one of those pastors, without hesitating, grabbed the Bible that was in front of him, his own Bible, tossed it across the table, hit with a thud, and slid in front of him. And he goes, 2,000 years ago, the last words of that were written. Obviously, it can't speak to people in this day and age. Of course, that young pastor backpedaled very, very quickly. Well, that's not what I meant. And the pastor who tossed his Bible over to him said, choose your words wisely, because everyone hears what you say as a pastor. That's the wonder of God's word. Even though those last words, penned by the Apostle John, those last words, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus, at the end of that book of Revelation, were written now, if we got the calendar correctly, almost exactly 2,000 years ago. We still got, I think, 7 years before we hit, if Jesus was actually born at zero. And so, that hasn't changed. There's nothing new. There's nothing improved in that. Which is what John is saying. That word is fully confirmed. It has been the same word since Moses first put with ink on parchment so many years ago, Bereshit bara Yahweh, Adonai Eloheinu, Haaretz Wa'eth Hashemayim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the same one. You can see it in the readings today. The same thing was happening all the time. God was getting people. I mean, God knows his people. He knew he needed 4,000 years of buildup before the Christ could come. He knows that because he had to get into our rock-hard heads and into our leather-like hearts to be able to accept the fact that the Son of God came. But the same thing happens. Moses went up on the mountain with the presence of God shining like the sun through the cloud, and Moses walked into the cloud to be in the presence of God. Elijah, God's prophet, taken up with the fiery chariot and the whirlwind into the presence of God so that Elisha, his chosen successor, couldn't look because of the brilliance thereof. And who are the ones that are there? When once again, God, the Son of God, on top of a mountain, shows the glory and the strength and the power that is His, the perfection that is His, that His glory shone out brighter than the sun, that His clothes even were shining like light itself. Moses and Elijah. And why Moses and Elijah? Well, what else? As St. Peter says, fully confirm the fact that the word remains the same. The message never changes. There is nothing new. And there is nothing improved because it doesn't need to be improved. Now for us, for human inventions, there's always room for improvement. There's always things that we can do. Even people who love ancient stuff, old stuff, have to admit you can improve it. The Romans had running water in their houses. The Romans had toilets that would flush everything out of their house so you didn't have to have a bucket or a gazunder or anything. You don't know what a gazunder is. That's the chamber pot because it goes under the bed. You didn't know that? They didn't have to have the euphemism sitting out the back door, you know, the outhouse. They didn't have to have all that because they had a water running through the house. And they had a room where they had, well, sort of like an outhouse. You had the hole that you sat on, but there was water running continuously through that. And that was miraculous until somebody came up with the whole idea of instead of just a continuous little trickle, why don't you have a and a flush? But that's human things. The terrible thing is when we take what we do in the fact that originally you had a Stanley steamer and you had to build up the steam in it and you had to get it going and then you can putter down the road. And then the internal combustion, you had the gasoline engine, but you had one cylinder, one piston, but you could get around. And so they decided, hey, 4, 6, 8. And then, you know, we started adding on to that. You started having a battery, so you didn't have to crank it to get it started. And then once you had the battery, well, then you could have a radio inside your car. And since you got a nice V8 that had all this power that you didn't really need to move yourself down the road unless you had a truck and you had it filled up, well, then we could hook all kinds of other stuff onto it. Alternators and starter, so it's electric starter, and then you could have air conditioning instead of just the 460. The four windows down and you drive 60 miles an hour. Improvement upon improvement upon improvement. And we get that, and so we think that everything can do that. Until we get to the stupid idea that we can improve on God's own plan. That we can come up with something new and wonderful that we could bring into God's house that would help in some way. Even though God has already done it all and done it perfectly and has fully shown, beginning with day one, that not only did He know exactly what He was doing, but He knew how to do it perfectly. And the message has never changed. That's the wonderful thing. The message has never changed. Everything else in this world does. Everything else in this world is kind of crazy. It used to be in ancient history. Well, nowadays, what do we have? We have, oh, I can't talk about that. That's politics. I hate talking about politics when I'm sitting here. But you have heroes that are now villains, and you have villains that are now heroes. Happens all the time. When the book was first written, Dracula was a villain. He went around killing people, living off the blood of the living. And now what is Dracula in every single movie would ever have? Probably because Bela Lugosi was just so good and so suave and sophisticated. Now Dracula is the hero. He's the heartthrob. He's the romantic ideal that makes women swoon and men's envious. Maybe it's just the cape. That's the world. But the Word of God, His message, what He has done, has never changed. From the first time that promise was given that the seed of Eve would crush Satan's head, through David, where his son would rule over his kingdom forever, when it was repeated to almost every single son of David down through the ages, so that Isaiah reminded people at his own time, when the nation had been broken in two, of the one who would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To Micah, who even said that it would be Bethlehem of Judea that would be where the Messiah would be born. The message never changed because it never needed to be. It never needed to be changed. Like we keep hearing changes everything else. When I was growing up, you know, and you probably also remember, eggs were good for you. Wonderful for you. Have two eggs in the morning with toast and cereal. The more the merrier. All the grains you wanted. Then, well, no, eggs weren't all that good for you. Stop eating eggs. Then they came back with, well, the egg whites are good for you. It's the yolks that are bad for you. Now, what are they at again? The latest thing my doctor said, no, eggs are okay. Eggs are fine. Eat your eggs. I said, what about the yolks and the cholesterol? She goes, oh, well, they found out that that has nothing to do with how much cholesterol is in your body. That all has to do with your genetics. That belongs to your grandparents and your great-grandparents. And I said, oh, well, thank you. Now I have something else to yell at them about? And all the grains we were supposed to eat? All of the wheat and the barley and everything else? Well, no, no, no. That's carbohydrates. You got to cut down on those. Make up your mind. But with God, everything is sure. He sent His Son to be our Savior. He sent His Son to forgive our sins. He sent His Son to suffer for us in our place, so that when He on that cross yelled, "It is finished," He meant it. It's done. There's nothing else we can add. There's nothing else we can do. There's no new insight into what He has done. No matter how you try to reword it and everything else, the wonder of it is, it's still the same gospel. Whether it's the gospel put into the Queen's English, or whether it's for us lowly Americans and our weak way of putting things, it is still that same message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That, my friends, is confirmed. Not just because it was written originally by Moses in Hebrew on the parchment that began in the beginning. Not just because Christ confirmed His own words, His own parables, His own teachings with the miracles and the healings and the casting out of demons. But because on that Easter morning that we will spend over a month now preparing ourselves for once again, on that Easter morning, that stone was rolled away and He walked out of that tomb. Resurrected, complete, as our Savior, our Lord, so that we will one day, maybe not on a mountain, but face to face, see him as Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John saw him in all his glory as the Son of God and as our adopted brother. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.